Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you again for this day that we get to be together. Love you and praise you and worship you. We can open up the scriptures. We count it as joy. We count it as privilege. We count it as an act of our worship for you. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to do this. We ask, Lord God, that you'd open up the scriptures in such a way, Lord, that we see you more clearly, that we learn to love you better, and that we just have a good time with you today. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. Why don't you pull out your Bibles and you can turn or tap to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to finish up the series that we've been in now for 6 or 7 weeks called Love Defined. And for the first whole section of these messages, we've been talking about what love is, what love isn't, what love does, what love doesn't do, talking very practically about a lot of that, working through places of forgiveness and how we need to be not irritable with the people that we love, all kind of stuff. So weeks of this, we've been going through that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, defining what love is. And then today, as I've been announcing, that not only has this message series been about defining love, but I've been also including that how we are defined by love. And we're going to take this final message in the series and talk about and go through this 1 Corinthians 13 and talk more about this identity that we have in Christ because of his love for us, and dig a little bit deeper into this, because this is something that has been a part of and important in my life for a very long time. I don't know if I've done this recently, but I've done it and shared it in the past, that as a young person, I would say very insecure in who I was. I went through a lot of period of time where I didn't like myself. I went through a lot of struggles as a teenager, trying to figure out where I fit in, even in through a young adulthood, trying to kind of just get my bearings in the world of who I was, what has God made me, where am I going. These are big questions, and I just wrestled with so much of that growing up and into even my adult years, that this is a topic that is close to my heart. And it is my heart and my desire that we would talk about these things. We're gonna look at it scripturally, but I am praying for this to be a time of revelation for us as well. And so I don't know if you want to even raise your hand or not, but how many of you have gone through periods of time in your life where just trying to figure out who you are and what you're doing and where you're going and who cares about you was a struggle for you? Would you just, okay, all right, so praise, okay, so that's, and I feel that so much, and one of the things that the lyric that we sang was about proclaiming to the generations, or something about the generations. And I think that every generation has to wrestle with who they are, not just as individuals, but as a generation. And I'm seeing in the world a generation who is having a very difficult time figuring out who they are. And so this is a message that is close to my heart personally because of the struggles that I've gone through, and because of what I see in the world. And my heart goes out to this generation in specifically, but all people in general, because we all have to wrestle through who we are and find those identity answers for us. I've entitled this message today very simply, "You Are Loved." You are loved. You are loved. And a lot of, at least for me, a lot of my struggles with identity had to do with who loved me and who didn't. I think this is going to help some. I think it's going to help a lot because of the way, and you'll see as we get through this how it plays out. But let me ask you another question. So, and I'll set it up this way. As we've gone through this series, we have talked a lot about how to find, you know, how to have and keep good friends. And how to have and keep good friends is by loving them and loving other people. We've talked very pragmatically about that. That can translate into platonic relationships, that work relationships. It could be church relationships. It might develop into a loving relationship, a romantic connection, or marriage. How many of you know that just intensifies the need to be a good and decent human being, right? And so how you love people makes so much difference, and it's been pragmatic, a lot of pragmatic, and that's necessary because we need to know how to love other people and how to be the kind of person that others want to and can love in return. So we need all of that, a lot of how-tos, a lot of recipes for success, if you will. We get to this final message, and it comes to this point. What makes a person's life truly valuable? What is it about you that is valuable? What is important? What are the issues of identity that we can find in Scripture to help us answer those questions that we struggle with as far as who we are? What is the deepest things? What are the deepest truths about ourselves, our identity, our purposes in life? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a fantastic place to answer, ask and answer those questions. As we might want to answer those questions, and many of us have tried to answer those identity questions with certain answers, such as giftedness. How many of you have wrestled with, hey, a part of who I am is things that I'm good at? Giftedness is a part of our identity. What we know, the knowledge that we have, we go to school, we learn, we may have gone to tech school or military or college or went into work or labor or raising family, and all of that comes with knowledge, and those experiences may inform our identity. Our achievements in life are also something that are a part of our identity over time. Our ability to do hard things and to learn how to stick in there and hang in there and press on and press through, and all of that can be a part of our identities. But really, those are things called competencies. Competencies are not identities. They can feed into how we think and feel about ourselves and how we live in the world, but those don't answer identity. They are competencies. And how many of you would just be willing to say, praise God for competency? It's good to be competent, right? And use your gifts and have knowledge and achieve things and hang in there and stick in there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to lead us through some of that with some very specific guidelines. Now, with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read pretty much the whole thing, 1 through 13, eventually. We're going to skip some, but you'll figure that out as we go. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? And so right off the bat, we know where he's going to be headed. We've been there for weeks, so you've already read it. You know where he's going. He's going to talk about the importance of love. And he says here that even if we have great spiritual gifts, we're able to speak in the tongues of men and of angels. We can pray and speak in tongues. We can pray and speak in our native language. We're able to communicate very well. But he says, if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And just because I love to share Ezra stories, I'll share one here. When Ezra, he's almost 2 years old, and about 1 year old, he is just... How many of you have grandchildren and they are the smartest, brightest person you've ever met in your life? So Ezra started to develop a desire to play musical instruments at 1 year old. I mean, he's amazing. He's awesome. He's off the chart in every facet of being a toddler. And so Tina and I ordered him a drum. parents don't buy drums for kids, but grandparents do buy drums for kids. And so we bought them. I went online, went on Amazon, I wanted to find this drum, and I found the drum that I wanted, but it also came with other musical instruments because every kid needs a xylophone as well. It did, however, come with a musical instrument that I was not really sure was going to work out very well. These. Cymbals. And so one day Ezra's gotten, you know, we kind of don't let him really, we don't encourage the use of these in our home, even though the, you know, we do the drums. And he gets these one day and he is marching around the living room going like this. Isn't that nice? Even my awesome grandson was making horrible sounds. And I said, oh, buddy, we don't play them like that. I said, listen, just nice. Oh, hear that ring? Isn't that nice? You try it. There's my Ezra story. It was in the scripture. I just had to share it. So, you know, if we're able to do all kinds of amazing, powerful things, but if we don't have love, that's what we sound like, look like, appear as to the world. And to those people that we are surrounding. It's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, this next thing as we go, move on down through this, 1 Corinthians 13, these next couple of verses, 2 and 3, and then we're going to skip down and read 7 and 8. And there is an interesting literary form here that shows up because there's this quadruple parallelism that he's going to draw in on. And the focused word that's going to lead us through is the word all, okay? So we're going to read this, and I want you to count how many alls there are or reference them as we go through. In verse 2, he says, and if I have all prophetic powers and understand, or if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give up or give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so there's four alls here, and they are all mysteries. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, and if I give away all that I have, he says, I am nothing, I gain nothing. So to understand all mysteries, now, there is a way of reading this that makes us think that he's talking about all faith mysteries, right? Understand all the mysteries of the scriptures. Now, how many of us have ever read the Bible and you just go, I don't understand that? But if you understood all mysteries, you could read the Bible and you would have full grasp. How many of you have read Revelation? And you go, wow. If you had understood all mysteries, you could understand all of Revelation. You could understand all of Daniel. You can even see every nuance through Leviticus, right? And all understand all mysteries and have all knowledge to grasp everything that and have command over all meaning, all wisdom, all knowledge of life. That's pretty amazing. How many of you want that, right? I think that would be pretty incredible to have. And then he says about all having all faith as to remove mountains, that to be the kind of person that had enough faith that nothing was able to stand in your way or keep you from achieving what you seek to achieve. And then he says, even if you would give away all that you have and deliver up your body to be burned, but have not love. And so I thought about what kind of person gives away all they have, yet without love, what kind of person is that? Well, I immediately thought that kind of person is the person who has gained everything that they can gain in life and realize that it didn't make them happy or answer the important questions of life, and they decided, I'm just going to give it all away because it didn't help me fulfill or find my identity. And then that, then the fifth, which is connected with that last one as far as the all is concerned, if I deliver up my body to be burned, who are the kinds of people that give up their bodies to be burned? It's the kind of people who are so principled and so set in their ways and beliefs that they're willing to die for the truth. They're willing to die for it. And he says, if I don't have love in those things, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Here's the first major point. Without love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. Now, a lot of our energy, strength, time in our lives from adolescence on are focused on figuring out mysteries of life, learning knowledge, achieving things, you know, figuring out what we're willing to die for, pressing through all of it, learning to continue on. And that is so much of what we pursue in life. But if we only pursue those things, we come to the end of them and realize that I'm still nothing and I've gained nothing. Our truest identity comes out of the next couple of verses. So we're going to skip down to 7 and 8 because 4, 5, 6 were all the pragmatics of how to love people, what love doesn't do and what love does do and isn't. But he comes to this verse 7, and he's going to reintroduce this quadruple parallelism. The second set of four alls are found in 7. And he says it this way. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I spent last week in my message talking about what all that means. Maybe not all that means, but what it means. To bear, to believe, to hope, to endure. But the implication is this, that if we have all of the first four alls but no love, we gain nothing, we are nothing. But if we first begin with the alls of the second set, then in fact, we do gain. If we bear all, believe all, hope all, endure all, then something is gaining traction in our lives that forms our identity, and that's primary. And verse 8, he says this, love never ends. And some translations says love never fails. But love never ends. It never comes to an end. It's never going to be phased out. Our truest identity and our greatest purpose in life are not found in seeking the things that we are best at or accomplish or achieve. They are found in our identity as a person who is loved and who loves. The real meaning of life is to love and be loved. Okay? And I'll go back and I'll state this. I'll say this and I'll maybe try to explain it just a little bit. But our truest identity and our greatest purposes in life are not found by seeking our truest identity or searching for our greatest purpose. How many have ever asked, what's my purpose in life? Well, if you go after it, you will probably not find it. It sneaks up from you, on you from behind when you're loving other people, right? So this love thing, there's an irony to it, but the real meaning of life is to love and be loved. This isn't the end of Paul's argument because he's going to continue on. He's going to continue to build on this idea of where we are going into identity, where the transformation of our person happens. It's still yet to come. But he's at least crossed off some things that are not going to feed our identities in a helpful way. You with me so far? Okay? He's going to continue on here, but he's implied that love is going to be the central identifying marker in our lives And that is going to lead us into fruitfulness of gain and identity. And he's going to continue on. The next couple of verses, he's going to talk about things and mention things that are temporary or partial or immature or vague. Okay? He's going to list several things here, and that's what he's going to talk about. Things that are, you know, they're going to pass away. This is going to cease. This is imperfect. This is something that I know in part. This is temporary. I used to be a child and think like a child, but when I became a man, I thought differently. He's going to talk about things that he had seen vaguely, and so I'm going to read that. But I want you to realize that he's taking us deeper. Okay, he's going to name some things that are going to. Not that Scripture is ever distracting. Not at all. But what I want to get to the point is he's going to take us through things that are still not going to answer the full question till he gets to the point that he wants to make. And so verse 8, second part of verse 8, he says, "For as prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Now, If your paper Bible, underline this. If your digital Bible, highlight it. But I want you to underline or highlight verse 10. It says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Here's our first, or maybe our second big hint of where we're headed in finding our best and truest identity and purpose in life. He says, "When the perfect comes," okay, "the partial will pass away." Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." If you can highlight, underline, face to face. When the perfect comes, that I want you to highlight that. When the perfect comes, verse 12, "but then it's face to face." Okay? When the perfect comes, we are going to have a face-to-face encounter with the one who can identify us, who can tell us what our purpose is, who can lead us to the place where we have the confidence in all situations because the one singular question has been answered. What's the singular question? Who loves me? Who is this face-to-face meeting with? Who is the sage that you can call up and find, schedule a meeting with, right? It's not the palm reader. It's not your horoscope. It's not your best friend. It's not even your spouse. It's not even your pastor. There is one who is perfect that we will see face to face. And in that face to face encounter, everything will be made known. In verse, second part of verse 12, he says this, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Okay? Now, I have been pondering that verse all week in preparation for this time, okay? And I still barely have a grasp on it. But I want you to ponder it and think about it, meditate on that verse, because that verse is one of the, I say this all the time, that's one of the most important verses in all the Scripture. How many have heard me say that? That's so important. That's the most important. But it is the verse in this section. And if you wrestle with the issues of identity in any form or fashion or confidence around your identity, this is, in fact, the most important verse, because he says it this way. He says, "Then I shall know fully." So what shall I know? What is the then? He says, when the perfect comes and I have this face-to-face meeting with the one who identifies me, he says, when I see him, I will know fully even as I am fully known. Okay? I'm going to come back to that. In verse 13, we'll close out the reading of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I believe that what Paul is referring to is this moment in our future when we come face to face with the perfect one, the Son, Jesus Christ. And the transformational truth is in realizing the second part of the second part of verse 12. Even as I have been fully known. Even as I have been fully known. And then the first, and then tie that in with verse 13, which says, the greatest of these is love. The one who created you, formed you in your mother's womb, saw you as a child, adolescent, preteen, junior high, senior high, whatever in those next years, adulthood, is one who knows everything about you and still loves you. Everything about you and still loves you. And this is where we begin to find our identity and our strength. Paul starts this off by listing things that lead us to the conclusion, without love, I am nothing. Without love, I gain nothing. I am nothing, I gain nothing. Here's the takeaway when you add all of 13 up together. And it's this, I am fully known and fully loved by God. Will you say that with me? I am fully known and fully loved by God. No hands. But how many of you have certain bits of information about your life that if other people knew, you suspect they would walk away from you? No hands. Okay? Let me just tell you, God already knows all that dirt. And he still loves you. Jesus is going to tell us in John chapter 15, and I didn't put it on the screen, it was a late ad, but in John chapter 15, verse 13, this is what Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, how many of you do love some people that you don't want as your friends? Just go ahead and be honest. Like, you actually love them, you just don't like them. Okay? And this is, to me, a part of the revelation that God knows everything about me and loves me. But there's a part of me that used to say, but he has to love me because he's God and he's love. I've never questioned God's love for me. I have questioned whether or not he liked me. Whether or not he was proud of me. Whether or not he was involved in my life in a meaningful way. The love of God is so complete, so thorough. Let me go back and reread to you. I'm almost out of time, but I want you to realize that the instructions, I've said this last week, but the instructions that God gives us in loving other people is how he loves us. God never tells us to do something he doesn't do. And so, to love, in verse 7, is to bear all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God loves you that to that depth and that completeness. I am fully known and fully loved by God. And then there is a love that we derive out of that love. Okay? So God loves us by and that defines us, that gives us our identity, is the one who's created us. He's given his life for us. He's laid down. He calls us his friends. He wants to be with us. He knows you. He's proud of you. He likes you. And out of that, then we take his love through our lives and give it away to others. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, he says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." I'd mentioned it. Paul starts off saying about what I am not. I am nothing. I gain nothing. We've already answered the question. So if I am nothing without love, I am something with love. In fact, I'll even go farther. He says, I am nothing without love, but I am everything God wants for me with love. He's satisfied with you. He's proud of you. You're his child. He loves you. You're sufficient. Let me put it another way. You have nothing to prove. Let's move on. Okay, so with love, we're fully known, fully loved. I gain when I love others as I am loved by God. So again, he says, I am nothing, I gain nothing. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I gain nothing. With love, I am all that God, I am all that he makes me. But I can also pass that love on to others, and in that I gain. This is weird, and it sounds sarcastic, and I don't mean it. But if you are settled in God's love for you, you can love other people freely. Because you don't need them to tell you who you are or to love you in return. Now, that's a wonderful bonus, okay? But we're talking about the very core foundation of who you are. Other people have feedback into that, but there's a confidence that comes, a complete removal of fear that comes when you've settled that issue with God that he loves you. And then you can begin to love other people, which is something that may cause you pain. May take courage, may take endurance, may take all the things we talked about last week. But God sees you through it. If you're in this room, you're online, doesn't matter. And if you are struggling in your life with who you are or where you're going, your identity, your performance, who likes you, who loves you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to cut through that fog and misunderstanding and confusion, to cut through that with the truth that you are loved, you are known, you are accepted, you are significant, you're chosen. You're anointed. You're righteous. You're justified. You were created. You were on purpose. You were designed. You're enough. And it's possible that you're sitting there, if you're struggling with these things, you're just arguing with me. You don't know, right? I don't know. But he already said he knows you. So quit arguing for just a second. And surrender. Quit fighting back. Put down your fists. And just say, okay, God. Friends, you have been defined by the love of God, by the sacrifice of the Son. And that will change your whole life and your whole eternity. Heavenly Father, in these last moments, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to do your work in our hearts, beginning now and growing in our lives as we follow you and learn more and more about your love. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.